Good morning. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church, and it's just a joy to have you all with us. I want to welcome you here if this is your first time or you've been with this church ever since the beginning. We're just glad to come here and worship the Lord. And today we're really just going to kind of jump into this passage right away. And so if you have your Bibles, please open up to Luke 18, 9 through 14. And if you don't have a Bible, there's some out in the foyer. Please feel free to go grab one of those. And if you don't have a Bible at all in your homes, please feel free to grab one of those and take it home with you. It's a gift from us to you. We want you to have that. The Word is important to us, and so important that we want you to have that. So today, we're going to just begin in Luke 18, 9, and I'm just going to read that again. And Jesus, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they are righteous and treated others with contempt. And what we see is Jesus turns to this audience. He turns from speaking to his disciples to this new audience of those who thought themselves righteous and treated others with contempt. And these are the two descriptions of the audience, right? This new audience for Jesus, those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And to be righteous in the idea that is behind this here is to be righteous refers to a status before God. It means we have right standing with God, to be right with God, to be justified before God. Those are all kind of interchangeable in the ideas that we are acceptable to God. And to maybe put that in a little more vernacular that we can understand is God and I are good. We're at peace rather than war. And it says that they trusted in themselves for this type of righteousness, which implies there's a source of righteousness, and in this case, the source was themselves. Their morality, their works, the way they lived made them righteous. And ironically, I think we could say this, the second description is that they treated others with contempt. Well, I would assume, I find that ironic, because you would assume that a righteous person, someone who's in a right standing with God, would also have a right standing with others. But we see quite the opposite of that here, that they are not at peace, but they are at war, contempt. And we'll talk about this more in a little bit, but I think for many of us, as we see these words, that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt, so stereotypical. And stereotypical of so many Christians. I mean, it's the reason we have Ned Flanders from The Simpsons, Angela in The Office, if you've seen those shows, that kind of holier-than-thou mentality. And here's the thing, is those stereotypes exist for a reason. And sometimes rightfully so, because there's some semblance of truth sometimes in them. And this is my fear, Christian. This is my fear, River Church, that this audience Luke portrays and Jesus is faced with is not limited to the past, but is present here today and depicts us. That as God's people, we would view ourselves as righteous in and of ourselves, and this self-righteousness would bleed over into a contempt for others, especially for those who would challenge us. And that ultimately it would inhibit our understanding of the gospel and our witness to the gospel. And what we'll see is Jesus doesn't hold back from this crowd, and he doesn't hold back from us, but he confronts. And he confronts us with a parable, as we'll read in a little bit. And what we'll see is this is the second parable, consecutive parable, concerning prayer. Last week was the persistent widow, where Jesus was illustrating that we ought to pray and not lose heart. We're to have faith that God hears our prayers and knows what is best for our prayers and how to answer those, whether the answer is yes or no, because he is good. And this week, Jesus uses prayer a second time to illustrate and to confront our pride and to spur us on towards humility. Because in the end, as we heard just a few moments ago, Jesus commends and declares only one of them to be righteous and justified. And so will we be confronted as we compare and contrast the prayer of the Pharisee, and as we compare and contrast that with the prayer of the tax collector, looking at why one was justified and not the other. And we will look at what it means to be justified, how we are justified, and what this means for our lives, or at least it should mean for our lives. But before we kind of begin again, would you just pray with me once more? Lord God, I thank you for this morning. Lord God, many of us come in here, and as we're just sitting here praying, this is just another sort of thing that we do, Lord God. It's just part of our dead religion that we come in and pray. And I pray that it wouldn't be that. That, Lord God, we come here this morning and you would awaken our hearts and our souls and our minds to the reality of the gospel and what it means for us to be justified. Open our hearts and our minds to experience the life that is found in Christ. That this wouldn't just be part of our cold, dead religion, but this would be a renewal. And Lord God, speak to us through your words. Use these things. And as Brandon just said a moment ago, those words that are from me, forget those. But those things that are from you, would they stand in our minds and our hearts throughout our lives, that we would be your people and that we would not be those of self-righteousness and contempt, but filled with humility and love. Lord God, work this in us, Spirit, illuminate this for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to begin looking at verses 10 through 13. Jesus is telling this parable to this audience, and he says this: two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so we see the parable starts right away with two men. And as we look at them, they're both headed to the temple, which was physically located in Jerusalem and was the center of religious life at this time for the Jews. Both go to pray, to offer up their prayers to God, essentially worship. And this is where all the commonalities end. Because these men couldn't have been more different. Not just in their prayer, but who they were. One is a Pharisee. And you think about a Pharisee, if you know this, you've heard this, if you've been around. But if you don't know, this was a Jew among Jews. Essentially the pinnacle of Jewish religious life. And they would give themselves to rigorous piety and complete devotion to the law was what their lives were marked by. And so we have this very religious leader, and then the other is a tax collector. And we've seen this phrase throughout on several occasions, that tax collectors and sinners. And essentially what this means is that tax collectors composed their own category of sinner. Sometimes rightfully so. I mean, many of us will chuckle at the idea that this is the IRS agent of the day, so many of us would agree that this is the lowest of the low, right? But they were the IRS agent of their day, the tax collector. But they were also traitors, as they worked for the occupying Roman government. And they were crooks oftentimes, most of the time. It's the reason you got into that business. Is because you would take advantage of your own people to enrich yourself, because they would charge above and beyond the tax in order to line their own pockets. And so I don't know if hated is a strong enough word for them, but they were lowly, and it occupied their own category of sinner. And so for the crowd, the assumption immediately as Jesus is telling this parable was that the Pharisee was righteous and justified before God. And what we see in verses 10 through 14 is the prayer of a prideful sinner. And what Jesus is doing is he's getting after his audience. He's painting them in light of this Pharisee. And it says this: the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. What a prayer. What a prayer. And I think this in many ways not only depicts the audience, but depicts us and our world and how we seek to make ourselves righteous or justified in the eyes of others. And he begins with simply drawing comparisons. Look at the prayer. God, thank you that I'm not like the guy who steals. I'm not like the guy who does wrong, the unjust. I'm not like the guy who sleeps around with other people's wives. It's quite a prayer, isn't it? And that guy, that tax collector, well, thank you for not making like him. He's the scum of the earth. Essentially, he prays, I thank you, God, that I'm a pretty good guy compared to everybody else. And you see, you can just, doesn't that just like get on your nerves? Make you feel really uncomfortable? Because what is he doing is he is determining his righteousness by the unrighteousness of others. And so what he does is he draws judgmental comparisons. And I just want to make a few notes about this is that when we compare ourselves to others, no one wins. No one wins. And that's what Jesus is trying to bring out here, and he'll get into this more later, but they exalt, and here's what happens when we do comparisons. We either exalt others to the belittlement of ourselves, and so what we do is we put these people on a pedestal and we idolize them, or more likely, in our pride, we exalt ourselves and belittle others. And this happens all over. The rich do it to the poor do it to the rich. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy for this reasons. And here's the thing, we are to engage in appropriate judgment. We are. We are to be discerning and wise. I mean, we're currently doing that as we look at this passage. I mean, who here wants to be that Pharisee? No, put your hand down. Don't. Sorry, somebody's hand was going up. Don't put your hand up. No one wants to be the Pharisee. And that's an appropriate judgment. But what isn't appropriate is being judgmental, which is arrogant and hostile. And it causes this arrogant and hostile reaction to others, especially towards those who disagree with us. And what we do is we seek to hold them down, hold others down in their guilt, never seek to encourage them towards God, and seize them as beyond the mercy of God. And we do this in order to bolster our self-esteem, to build our self-righteousness, our self-justification. We're just belittling, highly critical, discouraging. We're just joy suckers. Just demeaning others for our own gain, to feel good about ourselves. And so that's the first thing we see about the Pharisee, the prideful prayer. The second thing we see is he talks about his merit. And we often do this. We determine our righteousness by our merit. And it says he fasted twice per week. The Old Testament law only required fasting on the Day of Atonement. He did it twice a week. And it says he tithed everything he got. The Old Testament law required tithing, and so farmers would tithe 10% of their crops, but oftentimes Pharisees, to go above and beyond that, would tithe the food that they ate and even the herbs that they used, which wasn't required by the law. And so what we see with this guy, he was an overachiever. He went above and beyond. And not a lot has changed, has it? I mean, this is the perception, our perception. This is our world. That by our works, we are made righteous. I go to church, I tithe. I don't swear, I bring my kids to church and all the events that go along with it. I'm an upstanding citizen. I pay my taxes and I'm nice to people. And I think within our culture, this is even true. I'm a good person. This is all around us. This is nothing new. And we have this idea of we must earn, we must merit our righteousness to gain favor. And again, we see this prayer, I thank you, God, that I'm a pretty good guy. And what we see here also, and what's revealed through his judgmental comparisons and through his merit, is just self-confidence. Let me read the prayer once again. Just listen again. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Remarkably, in these two verses, he uses the word I five times. I would say he's very self-confident in the I, me, my. It's all about me. Self-confident in his comparisons. Self-confident in his merit. And what self-confidence shows here is that he's ultimately faithless. There's no trust in God. There's no belief in God. And in this life, in fact, has nothing to do with God. It's godless. We love this. We love this. Because what we've done is removed God from the equation. And what we've done is made our righteousness, our justification, manageable. And I get to control it, and I get to determine it. Not a lot has changed, has it? The self, the self-confidence, the judgmental attitude, the self-centered, the self-righteous. And what we see right here is Jesus is just challenging their perception. He's challenging our perception of righteousness and justification. And here's the reality, we need to be challenged because our world squanders after this. And for so long, Christians have squandered after this, that I'm better than you. Look at my works. I'm a good guy. And we've allowed too long this to be the definition of righteousness and justification. That it's by our works. That it's by how we're better. And here's the thing, is that the gospel has no room for this, as we'll see. But here's the reality as well, because currently, everyone in our culture, I mean, you just see it in our culture everywhere, is clamoring to define who or what is right and justified for everyone else. It's all around us. We're inundated. Someone will define this for us if it's not the Bible. If it's not Jesus. Politics? Come on, Republican, Democrat? What is right? There'd be a lot of disagreements. The media, CNN and Fox, pick a side. Social media. Or some personality. And so the question for us is, who or what will define, will determine our understanding of what is right, righteous, and justified? Who will define that for us? Is it our culture? Is it our politics? Is it our media consumption, a personality, or our own personal ideologies that I'm a good guy? Or is it Jesus and God's Word? Because the self-confident and faithless, the self-centered and meritous, the self-righteous and judgmental, it's just worldly. And it's prideful. It's prideful. And if you've known anything about God and pride, it's this, James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. It simply says, God opposes the proud. He isn't passive. He isn't indifferent to it. He actively is against it. He opposes the proud, the audience, the Pharisee. You and I, if it's us this morning, Because it's unrighteous. And it's unjustified. And this is the good news. Because Jesus doesn't leave us here. He doesn't leave us hanging out here. You see, he confronts it to point us in a new direction. He confronts it to show us another way, to spur us on and encourage us. And he does it through the prayer of this tax collector. Verse 13, but. Thank goodness for that but. But the tax collector, this sinner of sinners, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The prayer of a humble sinner. And I love this definition from C.J. Mahaney about humility, because it just points to the fact that this man is humble. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. And that's exactly the disposition of this man. He stands far off. He knows he's not worthy. And he beat his breast in remorse. And where the Pharisee made comparisons, the tax collector self-confesses his sinfulness. Where the Pharisee looked to himself, the tax collector looks to God. And where the Pharisee appeals to the unrighteousness of others and his works, the tax collector appeals to God and his mercy. And Jesus responds by saying, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He is justified. He is right before God. He is righteous. And this, Christian, this is to be our disposition. We are to be humble. We are to be filled with humility. Not because of how great we are, but because of how great the mercy of our God is. And that we need this. And this is the reality. This is the basis in so many ways of the gospel. The gospel. Because we know in the gospel that we all are sinners. We all are not righteous. But unrighteous. We are not right with God. We are in the wrong with God. We are not justified before God's law, but we stand before it condemned. And that's the declaration of God to all sinners. You are condemned in your sin. And we can't appeal to our works because Isaiah 64 tells us that in our sinfulness, our righteous deeds are even like filthy rags. And so there's no way, no amount of work we can do to make ourselves right with God, to balance the scales. We are dead in our sin. We can't fix this. We can't make the problem go away on our own. We can't make it all good with God. You see, and because of our unrighteousness, we all rightly deserve His just punishment, His wrath, death. This is what we deserve. But God, by His rich mercy, as Paul declares in Ephesians, His rich mercy, but God, by His rich mercy, reveals another way by which we are made righteous. We are justified, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is the doctrine of justification, which is a central biblical gospel truth that we all need to understand. We all need to know. And don't let that big word or whatever intimidate you. Because it's the way by which God declares us to be righteous. To be right with Him. And so what does it mean for God to declare us righteous in Christ? We need to know this. This is so foundational, Christian. It means that we no longer, because of the cross, Because of Jesus' death on the cross, where he bore God's wrath on our behalf, we no longer carry the penalty of our sin. He took it. We're not subject to any of the charges of guilt or condemnation. We have the full forgiveness of sins. You were washed clean, as we sung earlier. And what this does is that we no longer carry the penalty of our sin, as we had a negative standing before God. For those of you who love graphs, we had a negative standing before God. Now with forgiveness of sins through the cross, we are made neutral before God. But we still have not gained his favor. And this is where we must have the merits of righteousness. We must earn righteousness, but it's not our own. And we don't get it by our own works. You see, we must have the merits of righteousness. It's not our own. It's by the grace of God, which is found in Christ. You see, Christ on the cross not only took our sins to make us neutral, he gave us his righteousness because he lived the perfect life, the perfect righteous life, and he gives that to us, and this is called imputed to us. So through Adam, if you go back to Genesis 3, we are all guilty of sin. From Adam, we are imputed with guilt. We all have it. But now in Christ, because he suffered and died for our sins were imputed, set upon Christ, assigned to him, and God thought of our sins as belonging to him. They're his. And so God poured out his wrath. He took the punishment. And so now we're forgiven. And then also Christ's righteousness was imputed back to us. So he took our sin and gives us his righteousness. And I wonder, for how many of us do we know the power of this truth? Do we know the power of this truth? And it was this truth that would set ablaze the lives of the disciples who would give up everything, everything, to go to the ends of the earth. As Luke 24, 46 through 47 says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Well, what did he suffer? On the cross. For what? That the repentance for the forgiveness of sins, so that you could be forgiven. And what he tells his disciples is that this message should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. This message transformed the disciples and those they came in contact with. And this message, this idea of justification, would transform the life of Paul. As we see in the New Testament, once a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he declares, righteous among righteous, if we use their sort of standards. But he was an enemy of God, killing Christians. He was zealous for his ways. And yet, because of Jesus, and this message, he became one of the greatest theologians. Biblical writers, authors, writing much of the New Testament. Greatest missionaries. And it would inspire him to write Romans 1:17 that the righteous will live by faith. You see, the righteous will live by faith, not by their works or the unrighteousness of others, but by their faith, their belief, their trust in this fact that Jesus died for their sins and makes them righteous. And this passage would influence the life of Martin Luther, the great reformer. It would awaken him to the life that is found in Christ, which would set in motion the Reformation, which would recapture the major tenet and reassuring truth that justification, this fact that we are made right with God, was purely by God's grace and mercy. Not our works, but only by God's unmerited favor and compassion. And so it's by God's grace and mercy through faith in Jesus Christ that we are justified. You see, with Jesus, there's provision for our sins. With Jesus, we are declared righteous. We are justified before God because we are clothed in God, in Christ. And let me just drive that home a little bit. If I came in here dressed up in a clown costume that was yellow and red with a big red, like, curly hair wig on, and I had big red shoes, who would you think I am? Ronald McDonald, right? If I came in with a like big green bulgy muscles and cut pants, the Hulk. You would know by the way that I'm clothed, well, this is God to you. You are clothed, Christian, in Christ. And so when he looks at you, he sees Jesus in his perfection. This is not from ourselves. You see, we are wholly dependent and solely dependent on Jesus. And so we don't compare. We can't compare. Because before the cross, the ground is level. And to the cross we cling because we need to trust him and his work. You see, we have faith in him and his righteousness, not our own. What a hope. What a hope. We are forgiven. We may be disciplined, but we will not suffer the consequences of our sin. Because in Christ, if we place our faith in him, we are righteous, we are justified, we are right with God. And to make this more simple, we are accepted. In Jesus, you are accepted. And what a truth. What a truth for the loser and the reject. What a truth that you are accepted in Jesus. Many of you have faced rejection from your family, maybe your parents, rejection from your friends, rejection from your spouses, rejection from your children, your community, some of you even from your churches, your culture. But in Jesus, you are accepted, all of you, by grace through faith in Jesus. This is truly good news, amen? And here's the thing, this will never change. This will never change. This is a security. What a security in an insecure world where pandemics, rioting, social upheaval, where it seems every day what is righteous in the eyes of this world changes from moment to moment by whoever comes up with a new definition of what it is, and where there are wars and rumors of war. What a security, because this will never end. It will go on into eternity as we dwell with God forever. Never change, yet this gospel is meant to change. Just like the disciples, just like Paul, just like Martin Luther, this gospel is meant to utterly change and transform our lives. It does, and it's meant to. For the lives of those who hear and believe, listen to Romans 3:20. This is going to be a little bit, but I think this is important for us to know. 3:20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, in the sight of God. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. You see, through the law, we just know we're condemned. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. No distinction. This is for all. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, made righteous, right with God by His grace as a gift. And grace is unmerited favor. You've done nothing to earn it. And how do we receive this gift? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Christian, you are to relish in this truth. You're to relish, reside in this truth. You're accepted and secured and transformed, and you share this truth. You're to relish in it, and you are to share this truth. We say here we are, our last core commitment here is to go show and tell the gospel boldly. You see, like the disciples, like Paul, like Martin Luther, they couldn't contain this truth to themselves. They had to share it with others. See, what happened to those around them is they saw the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of this, there's hope. You see, God does an incredible work in us, in Jesus. But He also does an incredible work through us to others who need Jesus. And so, Christian, you are to relish, but you are also to share this good news, because this is the hope. This is the only hope. That your neighbors, your co-workers, your family, your friends have. And what it means for us and for them is we need to humble ourselves to the truth that by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that it's only God's mercy we as sinners can fall upon. And this is our only hope, that in Jesus there are no longer sinners far from God, but are righteous, justified, and accepted by God. And if we go back to our passage, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. See, if we live for the world, if we live in our pride, unwilling to humble ourselves, God will ultimately humble us. But, and thank goodness for these buts, the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That if we humble ourselves to this truth, this good news, we will be exalted. And that might not be in this world. We may suffer greatly. But ultimately, He will exalt us to dwell with Him forever. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank You for this opportunity and just the reality that, God, Your word is powerful. Your gospel message is incredible. God, we are not good. We are just honest with ourselves. We know the very sins of our lives, the brokenness that consumes us, that we wish this or that part of our lives could be changed. And here's the thing, if we are Christians, You are changing that, but You have changed us in Your sight, in the sight of God our Father, that we are holy, that we are righteous because You are righteous, and we are clothed in that. Help us to realize the magnificence of this reality, that it would change us. And that in this we would be spurred on and encouraged to pursue You evermore. God, I thank You for this truth. Help us to relish and help us to share it with those who are far from it. Help us to show it in our lives as we live graciously, as we do not live in the contempt of others, but we show them the grace of Christ in our lives. especially when they don't deserve it. And Lord God, help us not to rely on our own works, but to continue to turn over and over and over again to the reality that is Christ and His works, that we are justified. Lord, help us to rest, help us to know, and help us now to just worship You in the reality of that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.